Okay, so Jay thought it would be really helpful if we had a little bit of a potted history, as it were, of the situation in Syria, just as a background to what she's going to be talking about. So we're looking at a three-minute cartoon version of what's been happening over the years in Syria.
In the summer of 2015, Europe experienced the highest influx of refugees since the Second World War. Why? The main reason is that Syria has become the world's top source of refugees. Syria is located in the Middle East, an ancient, fertile land settled for at least 10,000 years. Since the 1960s, it's been led by the al-Assad family, who have ruled it as quasi-dictators until the Arab Spring happened in 2011, a revolutionary wave of protests and conflicts in the Arab world that toppled many authoritarian regimes. But the Assads refused to step down and started a brutal civil war. Different ethnicities and religious groups fought each other in changing coalitions. ISIS, a militaristic jihadist group, used the opportunity and entered the chaos with the goal to build a totalitarian Islamic caliphate. Very quickly, it became one of the most violent and successful extremist organizations on Earth. All sides committed horrible war crimes using chemical weapons, mass executions, torture on a large scale, and repeated deadly attacks on civilians. The Syrian population was trapped between the regime, rebel groups, and the religious extremists. A third of the Syrian people have been displaced within Syria, while over 4 million have fled the country. The vast majority of them reside now in camps in the neighboring countries, who are taking care of 95% of the refugees, while the Arab states of the Persian Gulf together have accepted zero Syrian refugees, which has been called especially shameful by Amnesty International. The UN and the World Food Programme were not prepared for a refugee crisis on this scale. As a result, many refugee camps are crowded and undersupplied, subjecting people to cold, hunger, and disease. The Syrians lost hope that their situation would be getting better anytime soon, so many decided to seek asylum in Europe. Between 2007 and 2014, the European Union had invested about 2 billion euros in defenses, high-tech security technology, and border patrols, but not a lot in preparation for an influx of refugees. So it was badly prepared for the storm of asylum seekers. In the EU, a refugee has to stay in the state they arrived in first, which put enormous pressure on the border states that were already in trouble. Greece, in the midst of an economic crisis on the scale of the Great Depression, was not able to take care of so many people at once, leading to terrible scenes of desperate, hungry people on islands usually reserved for tourists. The world needed to come together and act as a united front, but instead, it has become more divided. Many states downright refused to take in any refugees, leaving the border states alone in their struggle. In 2014, the UK lobbied to stop a huge search and rescue operation called Mare Nostrum that was designed to stop asylum seekers from drowning in the Mediterranean. The idea seems to have been that a higher death toll on the sea would mean fewer asylum seekers trying to make the journey. But of course, in reality, that's not what happened. The perception of the crisis around the world suddenly changed when photos circulated of a dead boy from Syria found lying face down on a beach in Turkey. Germany announced that it will, without exception, accept all Syrian refugees and is now preparing to take in 800,000 people in 2015. More than the entire EU took in 2014, only to impose temporary border controls a few days later and demand an EU-wide solution.
Good morning. Remember, remember the 5th of November. Gunpowder, treason and plot. We celebrate this every year, don't we? A time to remember when a terrorist plot was foiled and Guy Fawkes tried to blow up the Houses of Parliament. And today, of course, is Remembrance Sunday, a time when we remember those who in the First and Second World Wars died in defence of our nation. But this morning, I want to take a slightly different tack and look at remembering the victims of war. But I feel that this talk should come with a little bit of a health warning. You know, on the BBC sometimes, you see this statement, warning, this programme contains scenes that some viewers may find disturbing. Well, certainly when I've been doing the background reading and the research into this talk, I've come across some facts and some stories that I personally have found quite heart-wrenching and quite upsetting and quite difficult. And I'm not apologising that you might well find the first part of this talk quite upsetting as well. It says in Isaiah that the Lord has come to comfort the afflicted. well, this morning I'm going to be afflicting the comfortable. So, since 3,600 years BC, the world has known just 300 years of peace in all that time. During this period, there have been over 14,000 wars in which nearly 4 billion people have been killed. And quite often, the impact of wars such as these has been on the civilians, the people who live there, who just end up being refugees running away from their homes and their livelihoods simply because their home countries are facing war and conflict or something else, who must find new homes and a new place to live somewhere else. And the Bible is full of stories about refugees, isn't it? The Jews, the Israelites, they were a displaced people. And a classic example is this one from about 600 BC, when the nation of Judah, the Israelites, were kicked out of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and the Israelites became asylum seekers, effectively, and had to go to Babylon to seek refuge. And they ended up staying in Babylon for around 70 years before managing to get home to Jerusalem and a chance to rebuild their city. Well, fast forward 2,500 years, and the Jews are again fleeing for their lives, literally. In the Second World War, it was estimated that around 500,000 Jews became refugees and asylum seekers from 1933 to 1939, fleeing from a Europe gone mad. Now, the United States and Great Britain held a conference in Evian of the freshwater fame, Evian in France, and they sought a solution to this refugee crisis. But the nations assembled refused to change their immigration policy. They kept the rules as they were, which effectively prevented large-scale immigration. What about Britain? What was Britain's role in the Second World War? Well, apparently Britain accepted about 70,000 Jews, but turned away about 10 times this number. Great Britain took measures to limit the immigration of Jews to Palestine and restricted it to 75,000 Jewish immigrants between 1933 and 1944. And this decision prevented hundreds of thousands of Jews from escaping from Nazi-occupied Germany. So the countries back then who were most able to accept large numbers of refugees consistently refused to open their gates. Around 6 million Jews were slaughtered in the Holocaust. This is a headline from the Daily Mail in 1938. German Jews pouring into this country. And just underneath that it says, "The way that stateless Jews from Germany are pouring in from every port in this country is becoming an outrage. I intend to enforce the law to its fullest." So they were referring to what was known as illegal immigration of the Jews coming in through the back door of Britain back then. It's shocking, isn't it? But you compare that headline from recent ones. This year, October 2015, again, the Daily Mail. Secret report warns of migration meltdown in Britain. Soft touch Britain. And in the Telegraph, Britain's population set to rocket by 10 million over the next 25 years. That was last week's headline, and immigration was blamed for this statistic. So on October the 14th, a couple of weeks ago, a senior United Nations official compared Britain's response to the Syrian refugee crisis to to decisions made in 1938, which he claimed paved the way for the Holocaust. And writing in the New Statesman in August, Molly Scott Cato, who's a Green Party MEP, says, "As Britain faces its worst refugee crisis since the Second World War, we're witnessing a deafening cacophony of xenophobic voices in response to people fleeing their own present-day horror. We must therefore reflect on whether there is an uncomfortable parallel in the language being used to describe those seeking asylum today and the language used to describe Jews seeking refuge in the 1930s. So Europe, like a lot of places, has some fairly strict anti-immigration policies. And the British tabloid press in particular is very good at scaremongering about saying what the impact of all these illegal immigrants will be and frightening us to actually want to do anything about it. Because if we do take in large numbers of immigrants, that could change our nation's culture, our nation's identity. And that can feel quite scary, to be frank. It requires people to change your ideas, your vision, your conceptions about what your local community, what your local church looks like, or your local town. So there's an enormous demand politically to keep out those illegal immigrants. But let's have a look at the situation in Syria. It's not hard to understand why these people are fleeing. If you look at the street up there, that's a nice, well-to-do, middle-class street, such as could be found pretty much in any town in the UK. And then look at the picture below it of what happened to it, and that is happening across Syria. So Bashar al-Assad's regime has targeted civilians ruthlessly, murdering them, torturing them, doing other atrocities, and also other groups have been killing civilians as well. So the civil war has killed a quarter of a million people, displaced half the population, and caused one in five Syrians, that's 4 million people, to flee the country. And most of these refugees have ended up in overcrowded camps and refugee camps, and with little hope of returning home. So many of them have actually sought refuge in Europe and further afield. But the journey is expensive and it's uncertain and it's often fatal. So the UK has pledged to resettle 20,000 Syrians. But so far, just 216 Syrian refugees have been rehoused through this scheme. Although apparently about 5,000 have made it to the UK under their own steam. And we do hear stories about these guys being smuggled in on the backs of lorries. So the current refugee crisis is global. It doesn't just affect Europe. There are other countries, places like Honduras, Nigeria, Myanmar, and they're arriving in wealthy countries such as the States or Australia, as well as poorer countries as well, who might not be so well funded to accommodate them. So it's a worldwide problem. And this is a refugee crisis that is unmatched since the Second World War. And at its most basic level, it boils down to the fact that there are currently 19 million refugees looking for a home. But the figure of 19 million, it's really hard, isn't it, to get our heads around that sort of number. It's just a number. And sometimes I think that if we look at individual stories, it helps us to appreciate the human impact of this problem. So I'm going to look at three stories about three little boys, all under the age of 10, who have all been child refugees. So the first story I want to tell you is a story about a little boy, still a toddler, living in a place called Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. And one day, his dad gets wind of a plot by the king, King Herod, who is plotting to murder all little boys under the age of two because King Herod is frightened that one of these boys is going to grow up and become king. So Joseph, his wife Mary, and their little toddler son Jesus escape to Egypt. They become refugees and they run away to Egypt. They spend several years there before they can actually come back home and rehome themselves back in Nazareth. So our Lord and Saviour knows exactly what it's like to be a child refugee. So during World War II, Britain set up a child evacuation programme that was designed to evacuate children from urban areas, particularly London, out to rural areas where it was felt that they would be safer from bombing raids. So in 1939, an 8-year-old boy called Ron was evacuated from his home in London to live with a family in Swindon. He was eight. Now, my youngest, Taryn, is eight, and I couldn't cope with the thought of her leaving us for 3 years. She's been away at a cub camp for 2 days, and that seems like a long time. So imagine, from a child's perspective, leaving your family, or from a parent's perspective, losing your children for several years. So Ron was initially rehomed with his 6-year-old brother. He had two older sisters and a younger 4-year-old brother who were rehomed elsewhere. And over the next 3 years, he was rehomed somewhere else. He was split up from the brother he was housed with. And he did see his parents once, for one day. This is Ron now. He survived. But he has first-hand experience of what it's like to be a child refugee. And I'm sure that many of us will know other people that have been child refugees. Now, my final story does not have such a happy ending. This little boy, just to the right of the teddy bear there, is a 3-year-old boy called Aylan Curdy. And he's got his 5-year-old brother with him there. And Aylan came from a northern Syrian town of Kobani. And this was the site of fierce fighting between Islamic State insurgents and Kurdish forces earlier this year. So his family decided to seek refuge. They made it as far as Turkey. They got on a couple of boats with 23 other people. Those two boats capsized. Aylan, his 5-year-old brother, and his 35-year-old mum all drowned. His body was washed up on a tourist beach in Bodrum on the 2nd of September. I serve a king who was a child refugee. I'm friends with a man who was once a child refugee. And my heart breaks at the tragedy that's currently happening to today's child refugees. We're going to pause now to remember all the victims of wars, past and present.
God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he's brought on the earth, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So let's come before our God, the Lord Almighty, as we remember. As we remember the victims of war that we've been hearing about already this morning. As we remember those that have lost loved ones. As we remember those who gave their lives in service of this country. As we remember those that will lose their lives even today as nations fight against nation. Let us remember.
Remember me, dear Lord, remember me by name, for ever good I've done, or sacrifice I've made. Remember, Lord, as I do, those brave souls before me, who gave their lives in combat to keep this country free. We remember, Lord, friends and family, whenever they did part, no longer in this world, but forever in our hearts. We remember, Lord, the vulnerable, wherever they may be, the injured, dying, old, the lost, every suffering refugee. And as we remember, Lord, let them not be empty words, but let actions speak much louder. It's the least that is deserved. For we remember, Lord, your sacrifice, hanging there upon a cross, beaten, broken, bleeding, dying, because of your great love for us. Lord, you tell us, please remember, there will surely come a day, no more suffering, wars, or tears, no more death, heartache, or pain. You tell us, be your arms, your hands, your heart, your voice. Let compassion, wholehearted action, be our vision, be our choice.
Thank you very much, Gary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we come before you this morning, that we come before a God who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who sees all of the different things that have happened throughout the centuries and what's happening today. And Lord, we know that it grieves your heart. And Lord, we want to pray for all those that are suffering loss. Lord, all those that are in difficult situations at this time, wherever they are, Lord, I pray that they would know that you see them where they are and that you understand. And Lord, I pray that there would be that sense of comfort from you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we go on in a minute to look at perhaps some of the things that we can do, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, Lord, what you're asking of us here in the UK today. Lord, help us to be a people that are compassionate and are looking to do your work, to be your hands and your feet and your voice. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Joe's asked me to do the reading now, and it's taken from Romans 12, 6 to 13. We all have different gifts. Each gift came because of the grace of God, the grace of God gave us. Whoever has the gift of prophecy should use that gift in a way that fits the kind of faith they have. Whoever has the gift of serving should serve. Whoever has the gift of teaching should teach. Whoever has the gift of comforting others should do that. Whoever has the gift of giving help to others should give it generously. Whoever has the gift of leading should work hard at it. Whoever has the gift of showing kindness to others should do it gladly. Your love must be real. Hate what is evil. Do only what is good. Love each other in a way that makes you feel close, like brothers and sisters. And give each other more honor than you give yourself. As you serve the Lord, work hard and don't be lazy. Be excited about serving him. Be happy because of the hope you have. Be patient when you have troubles. Pray all the time. Share with God's people who need her help. Look for people who need help and welcome them into your homes.
For we remember, Lord, your sacrifice hanging there upon the cross. And looking at the refugee crisis, it can look so sad and hopeless. But my intention this morning is not to make you all feel depressed and guilty. Because you know what? It didn't end on the cross, did it? Jesus raised from dead, and his glorious triumph, our hope in salvation, is our hope for today. Because there's little point in remembering the refugees or victims of past wars if we don't do anything about our current situation. And sometimes I think here in rural Somerset, in Chard, you can think, well, what can we do? You know, where are the Syrian refugees? What can we do to help? Which is why I've looked at this passage in Romans, because it says that we are the body of Christ. And as such, we are his hands, his feet, his mouth here on earth to do his, to show his love in very practical ways. Because many of us all together can accomplish things that individuals can't necessarily do. For instance, an aeroplane is a machine that consists of 100% non-flying parts. So there are many aspects of what Paul says that we can do, because everyone can give generously or pray constantly. But as different parts of a body have different functions, so we all may have one or two aspects of making our love real that might come more naturally to you as an individual. So I'd like to look at just a few of these in more detail. So whoever has the gift of teaching should teach. It says in Timothy, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So we can all do a great deal to influence other people that we come in contact with. Because there are a lot of misconceptions out there, aren't there? For instance, that immigrants are taking over England. In actual fact, they represent just 0.24% of our population. Immigrants have a high birth rate, don't they? No, it's similar to ours. Immigrants just want to take our benefits. Well, actually, a lot of them are highly educated professional people who can add positively to our economy. Maybe your circle of influence is at work or at coffee mornings or with people, your friends. Maybe you're an avid Facebook or Twitterer and you actually have, 300 friends on Facebook. You can post pictures, videos, links that will influence people that you have friends with on Facebook. And that can actually make a bit of a difference in changing people's attitudes and actually changing what people think about the Syrian crisis. Because those of us who live in rich countries like the UK really need to accept that our communities could look and feel different if we were to only be a bit more welcoming. And that's not something that necessarily comes easily to people, but it's possibly the only solution that there is. Secondly, whoever has the gift of giving to help others should give generously. I love this verse from Corinthians. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And it was great, wasn't it? A few weeks ago, when we raised some money for the Moises family, for the child refugees, apparently our congregation here raised over £1,000 just in that one sitting. That was fantastic. But there are a lot of other ways to continue to give generously. For instance, the United Nations Refugee Agency, the UNHCR, is a few billion dollars short of what it needs to help support and administer aid to the millions of displaced Syrians. But there are a number of other excellent charities. You only need to go on Google and look some up to find some good suggestions of where to send your money. Or there are charities for helping to resettle refugees, providing them with legal counsel once they actually make it to this country. Or again, we could, through this church, support the Moises family as well. Thirdly, the Romans passage says, pray all the time. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, maybe we haven't got much money to spare to give very much, or maybe there's not very many people that we come into contact with to influence, but we can all pray. I can't understate the importance of prayer in this situation. Prayer really does change things. Now, some of you are blessed with the gift of prayer. We're really blessed in this congregation. We have a few people who are real prayer warriors. Warriors, not warriors. So I urge you to pray and pray intelligently. Find out as much as you can about the situation. Read the news. Research online. Nigel did a talk a few weeks ago in the Going Deeper session that if you didn't go, it's well worth going onto the Forefront website and listening again to that, because that gives an awful lot of really good information about the Syrian crisis and how we got to the situation we're at the moment. Look for people who need help and welcome them into your homes. Wasn't breakfast great this morning? Yeah. And it's a really good way, isn't it, of showing practical love to people that we come into contact with. But not only should we be showing practical love to people in the church, but also to the wider community. It says in Hebrews, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Thanks, John. So the passage in Romans says that we should look for people who need help and welcome them into our homes. Now, for us in Chard, we don't actually get very many Syrian refugees walking down the high street that we can offer hospitality to. Maybe that will come, in which case, let's be prepared. But probably of more relevance to us is maybe the Polish community or Portuguese. Can we be welcoming to these communities, other immigrants? Certainly in my line of work at the hospital, we get an awful lot of overseas doctors, nurses and other staff. Can we be welcoming to them, show them Christian hospitality? Offer hospitality for strangers, because you never know when you might actually be entertaining an angel. I love that picture. Wouldn't it be great to be entertaining an angel? So we can also petition the government. There's you can go online and sign petitions. You can write to your MP. You can sign up to an organisation called Citizen UK, which offers practical help and support for the refugees. And do what you can. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because when I was preparing this talk, it suddenly occurred to me that actually, I'm not telling you anything new, because if we look at our forefront church values, we are to exhibit love in practice by seeking God or praying constantly, loving generously, and working together to expect transformation. Today is a day for remembering. And it would be very easy, wouldn't it, to look back in horror at what happened during my grandparents' generation to the Jews. But how can I stand in judgment of that generation when my own generation is doing the same for the Syrian refugees? Edmund Burke said, "All that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." I'm going to read again the last few lines from Gary's poem. "You tell us, be your arms, your hands, your heart, your voice. Let compassion, wholehearted action, be our vision, be our choice. Today, let us remember them."